What's more powerful, the word of the Lord in Jesus' mouth or the word of the Lord in yours? If it's the word of the Lord, it's equally powerful out of any mouth it's released from. And that may sound blasphemous to some, but Jesus chose to live with the restriction of being a human, even though he's eternally God. And he would only say what he heard the Father say. And it was all powerful, but it was because it came from the Father. And that same word coming through you and through me. Thank you. Thanks. You're so nice. Eric sends his love, by the way. He is on his way to New Zealand to our Bethel. We have a Bethel plant there. And he is going to be with them. Great, great group of people. All right. It's been a while since I read this one. Two elderly couples were enjoying a friendly conversation when one of the men asked the other, "Fred, how was the memory clinic you went to last month?" "Outstanding," he replied. "They taught us all the latest psychological techniques, visualization, association, etc. It was great." He said, "That's great. What was the name of the clinic?" Fred went blank. He thought and he thought, but he couldn't remember. Then a smile broke across his face. He said, "What do you call that flower with a long stem and thorns?" He responded, "You mean a rose?" He said, "Yes, that's it." Fred turned to his wife and said, "Rose, what was the name of that clinic?" All right, that's just plain pitiful. That's what that is. That's just pitiful. All right, open your Bibles to the 40th Psalm. We'll bounce around a little bit. I've got to kind of feel my way through this. When I came here early this morning, I had a specific thing that I was planning on teaching today, and I don't know what to say. I just felt like God was tampering with me, and felt us to go in a direction. I don't have a teaching; I have a subject. So I'm going to talk my way through it. By the fourth service, I should have it down. That's what I figure. So if any of you want to stay for the next one, yeah, I probably won't have it down there either. I really felt the Lord touching my heart about something. How many of you, let me ask a question first. How many of you have had unusual breakthrough, answers to prayer, miracles, something happened, some area of your life in the last 90 days? Put a hand up. Okay, because about 90 days, 85 days or so ago, made this proclamation about 90 days of breakthrough. And I actually, what happened was I was in Vacaville on a Saturday. I was teaching at a conference there, and I found myself saying, this begins a 90-day period of time of extraordinary breakthrough. And it wasn't premeditated. I really felt it was a prophetic unction came out of nowhere. I came here the next day, made the same announcement, just believing that God wanted to bring unusual breakthrough. That's always the case, but there are times where God is breathing on something that you just need to give attention to. And what I felt about today is what I was going to teach on, I'll have to do another time. What I felt today when I was in here praying, I get here early, Eric and I usually get here together early, and we go through the sanctuary and just pray for an hour and a half or so before we have our staff prayer meeting at 7. And we pray going through the building. What I felt today was I was supposed to talk to you about something, give you tools, a tool specifically, to help sustain a lifestyle of breakthrough. And so that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to talk to you. And we'll look at a few verses, but I basically just, it's like one of those 1-point messages. I'll drag it on just so we fill the time, but I'm going to talk to you for a little while, and then we're going to share in the celebration of communion together at the end. But let's just do it. Psalms 40. Just going to read 2.5 verses. Beginning with verse 9. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly, Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Go back to verse 9. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Here's what I want to talk to you about. There's a theme, I don't emphasize enough, but there's a theme that is woven throughout the New Testament. And that is, whenever there is a bold proclamation of the gospel on the part of the people of God, there is a bold response from heaven to bring breakthrough. They run parallel courses. When something is boldly proclaimed here, it is boldly responded to there. We see it in Acts 4:29, a verse that I quote often because of its effect on my own thinking, on my own life. But in this, in Acts 4:29, Peter's just gotten out of jail. Peter and John, they go to a prayer meeting, and Peter prays this prayer. Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants can speak your word with all boldness while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So Peter and John were arrested for boldness, it says in Acts 3. In Acts 4, they are released from jail. They go to a prayer meeting and they pray, God, give us all boldness. So here is the request. Is God, we want to be more bold, more effective in our proclamation of what is true. But we are asking in response to our boldness that you would extend your hand to heal and the signs and wonders would increase. This particular psalm is this confession of David. And he says, God, he says, I've not withheld what you've shown me about you. I've not withheld the story of your righteousness. I have boldly proclaimed. I have declared. I have confessed. Now, and he's asking for the Lord to respond to his point of personal need. The picture that works for me is almost like my proclamations are seeding the cloud of the rain that's actually going to fall upon my own life. It's the bold proclamation. It's the bold confession. I am sorry that through the years, the subject of confession of faith has been twisted occasionally to be a self-serving tool to get God to do what we want. I get that. I know that. But it doesn't cancel out the effect of the absolute truth of the gospel. The Bible teaches in Romans 10 that confession is made, the confession of our faith is made unto salvation. In other words, we make this confession of our faith, and it's what seals the deal. It's what completes that which is in the heart. What is in the heart has to be proclaimed. It has to be declared. It must be confessed. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I think maybe one of the ways to look at it is that God made us in his image. And he spoke the worlds into being. Many of the problems that exist in our lives were given places of influence and power and strength because of improper conversation. For many people, their goal in life is to vent when they have something going wrong. And all they do is add to the strength of that particular problem. I've tried to make it a practice in my own life. I will not talk about a problem with anyone who is not a part of the solution, which cuts down a lot of conversation. I'm not going to talk to someone just to vent. I'm only going to talk if I am looking for a redemptive solution and I believe that they are a part of it. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. It means that you and I have the ability with our speech to bring life to a dead situation or to kill a live situation. Peter denied the Lord three times. And in the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, Jesus has the disciples together. And he asks Peter, he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "I do." And then he waits a moment. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I do. I love you." He asks a third time, "Do you love me?" It's interesting that for each denial, the Lord gave Peter an opportunity to reaffirm his place in him through proclamation, through confession. And it needed to be not a happy thought. It needed to be not a warm buzz feeling. It had to be the proclamation of truth coming out of Peter's own mouth. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I went through a pretty major struggle for me, physical struggle here 3 years ago right now. And I remember when it was over and I was restored to health and I was at a place of full recovery, I remember pondering, looking back over the previous several months and the things that I had learned, the things that I had gone through. I would lay in bed and just read promises. I would watch videos of prophetic words. I would, of course, in my own Bible reading, I'd read till he speaks. And I was looking for, I found myself wanting some key, you know, that he would reveal some great key to me that would unlock everything. And maybe he did, but it came differently than I expected. And at the end of maybe 4 or 5 months of a real challenge, I came to the conclusion that bold faith stands on the shoulders of quiet trust. And what he was working to build in me was the quiet trust. That anchor of the soul that says, regardless of circumstances, I know where my confidence is, and the opportunity to make that proclamation, that opportunity to make that confession. The most famous verse in this regard is out of Mark chapter 11. If you'd turn there with me, it'd be great. I know that there are times in recent church history where people have used this particular verse thinking that they can use it to get God to do whatever they want. And while I do apologize for that, I also want to say, don't react to error and create another error. The abuse of a principle doesn't give me an excuse for no use of a principle. My hands are not clean because I dropped the subject. If it says so in the Word, then I have to find out how to apply what God has said to be true. And Mark chapter 11 gives us a very profound lesson. It's a humorous chapter, in that towards the beginning of the chapter, we find that Jesus curses a fig tree for not bearing fruit out of season. I just think that's the coolest thing ever. That Jesus cursed a fig tree when it didn't bear fruit in the wrong season. What does it mean? I don't know, I just think it's cool. Cursed a fig tree because it wasn't bearing fruit out of season. What I have come to the conclusion in is this, is that Jesus is the only one who has the right to expect the fruit of the impossible out of our lives. The resurrection factor makes nothing impossible and qualifies you and me as a participant in the unfolding of his conflict with the impossibilities of life. You and I are instruments of the redemptive work of Jesus to see impossibilities bow. So he curses the fig tree as the disciples and Jesus walk up upon the dead fig tree. Verse 20, he said, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, remembering, said, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. Some translations, in fact, say that phrase with me, have faith in God. Say it with me, have faith in God. Let's say it together. Come on, as a chorus. Have faith in God. You did good. Some translations, including the Young's translation, says it should be translated, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God, which is interesting because God has quite a bit of faith. Verse 23, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Read it. Let's read it again. Verse 23. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. The emphasis, without question, is on the proclamation of truth. Now, I don't think we have the luxury of just saying whatever we want. Even though there is life and death and the power of the tongue, the heart of the believer is to find what God is saying, to find his word in a given situation. But once we've received the word of the Lord in a given situation, it is up to us to make the proclamation that those things would come to pass. I can just tell you out of my own experience, and I'm in the middle of the journey like everybody else, but out of my own experience, I've had a number of times where I have heard clearly from the Lord what his will was in a situation. And I have stood back, waited for it to unfold, and most of the time it doesn't, until I step in and start enforcing, declaring what the Lord has spoken to my own heart. There is a role that you and I play. And for some reason, he has chosen to respond to the decree, the declaration of surrendered believers. Those who say the will of God, God being glorified, is all I want. I'm going to harness my own conversation, and I'm going to make sure that I proclaim that which you are saying, God. And in a given situation, making that decree. Joel chapter 3 says, I think it's verse 10 says, let the weak say, I am strong. Say that with me. Let the weak say, I am strong. The reason he had to say that is when you need to say it is when you're least likely to say it. The reason it needed to be a command is because the times when it's the most effective in our life is when we're not prone to make that kind of a confession or declaration. It's easy when, you know, when you've had this miracle and that miracle to stand up and say, I just feel so strong right now. I feel so mighty in God. And there are times where it just feels, I just feel that. I've been in situations where it just seemed like boom, boom, boom. Miracles happen here, there, and there. And I just feel so strong and powerful in the Lord. But there are other times, man, where there's a fight going on and it's a struggle. And it's the thing that I least feel like saying. And yet that is when it is most necessary to be said. Bold confession, I am strong. My translation says, let the weak say, I am a mighty man. For women, of course, I am a mighty woman, but I'm not gonna make that confession because of the power of confession. I don't want anything to happen while I'm up here. No. I am a mighty man. How about this be a year that we work hard to embrace what the Lord has declared over our life and make that the only thing we say? I don't mean you don't seek counsel. I don't mean you don't bring a problem up and get advice. I don't mean that. Living in denial is not the solution. But there are times where we actually fuel and feed conflicts and problems in life. We make them bigger than they are because they're the topic of our complaint, topic of our conversation. And I feel like the Lord wants to just increase the use of a particular tool that he taught his own disciples, that whatever you say, you'll have. The problem is we have much of what we've said. Amen, Bill. Good point. where this is all headed today, as I felt earlier today when I came in, is that we would just share in communion together as a church family. And I want to just take you through it. I want to take you through what I do. I've done it, I think, a couple times in the last maybe year and a half. But I felt to do it again today, where we'll just take communion, obviously, at the end of the message here in just a few moments. And I want to walk you through the beauty and the privilege of proclamation, of confession of faith, of looking in the face of an obstacle, looking in the face of a problem, and making a confession. I remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they were thrown into this fiery furnace, and they made this confession, God will deliver us. And then they said, even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. And I like that approach. It's like, I've only got one option. He's it. There's no plan B. There is no plan B. There's plan A. I'm going with A. And there are certain moments and times in our life where there are situations that are coming up that just, you have circumstances that need to hear the word of the Lord. You have circumstances that need your proclamation of faith, your proclamation of what God has said. I remember somebody asked the question, I think it might have been John Arnott, which, by the way, I fly to Toronto this week for the 25-year anniversary of the Toronto Outpouring. It'll be so fun. Yeah, one big party. Yes, sir. It starts now. Yeah, amen. But he asked this question once. He said, what's more powerful, the word of the Lord in Jesus' mouth or the word of the Lord in yours? If it's the word of the Lord, it's equally powerful out of any mouth it's released from. And that may sound blasphemous to some, but Jesus chose to live with the restriction of being a human, even though he's eternally God. And he would only say what he heard the Father say. And it was all powerful, but it was because it came from the Father. And that same word coming through you and through me. I guess I just want to encourage you. Drive around town, make proclamations, make confessions over circumstances, over impossible situations. When you least feel like it is when it needs to be proclaimed and confessed the most bold. And so we're going to do that. We're going to do that together today. I want to ask the ushers and folks that are helping with communion to come right now, if you would. And our staff and ministry team line up along the front. We're going to all share in communion together here in just a few minutes. So if you would come pass out the elements and don't take them yet, as I want to, we're going to share in that journey together. I've had two services already, so I forget where I've said what. Did I mention to you that Benny has a book coming out on communion? Not here? Okay. She has a book coming out in just a few weeks on the power of communion. And she had a friend write her, send her an email or a text, I forget which, some time ago. And her friend was in the hospital, had seven different conditions. She was terminal. She was dying. She had seven conditions that they could not fix, had no solutions for. And so her friend wrote Benny and told her the news. And Benny wrote back and said, you need to take communion every day. And she did. I forget how many weeks. I think it was 3 weeks, but I don't remember for sure. Her friend wrote her back and said, she's out of the hospital, completely well. Everything is fine. Communion is not to be approached as a magic pill. It doesn't help. In fact, it hurts a person if we don't give it proper estimation or value the way Jesus does. And Jesus took Have you guys all been served up here? No, you haven't. Okay. Can I get someone to... Oh, you are coming. Thank you, sir. Don't pass me by. That's all I'm saying. On the Passover night, Jesus took bread and he broke it. Thanks. He broke the bread and he made this statement. He said, "This is my body." Now, I know that there are probably some Catholics here, Episcopalians, who would have a different approach than my historical background. But I remember my dad teaching on this once. And he said, Jesus said, "This is my body." He didn't say it represents my body. He says it is. And I feel like it's important for us to approach it the way Jesus said it, that we have the same value and respect for this that we're about to do. Again, it's not the magic pill that fixes everything. It is the person that we come to in absolute surrender that Jesus made full and complete provision for you and me to be healed, to be forgiven, to be delivered, and for poverty to be broken off. Poverty is actually one of the targets of the redemptive work of Jesus. And I believe we're going to see in this house every single person who has had poverty as a part of your background, some multi-generational, that it is breaking. And the Lord is resetting that part of life for us. When I take the broken bread, the body of Jesus, there are certain confessions that I like to make over the whole communion time. I usually take probably 20 minutes or sometimes even 30 minutes for it. We only have a few, so we'll have to abbreviate it. But I want to at least give you an idea of my approach. When I hold the bread, the body of Jesus, I like to make a confession. By your stripes, I was healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. It's extremely important that we begin to contend for what Jesus made provision for, and that is the subject called divine health. I've stated it before, it would be tragic to come to the end of time and have the only generation that lived in divine health to be Israel in the wilderness, not born again, in rebellion against God. They had a period of time where they were in divine health. Clothing didn't even wear out. I believe it is the provision of the Lord in his suffering on our behalf. Jesus bore stripes in his body through brutal beating as an atoning work to deal with the power of sickness and disease. So I'm going to ask if you would just stand with me. And we're going to make some bold confessions, proclamations together. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. When I do this, I purposefully bring to mind people that need miracles in the body, people that I know, people that are either family members or dear friends. And what I like to do is take this moment to come before the Lord and to make that bold confession by the stripes of Jesus. And then mention their name. By the stripes of Jesus, Mark is healed of cancer. We're not talking mind over matter. We're not doing mental gymnastics. We're declaring a reality that has not yet been fully experienced, and I want to. And so I take that moment, and I just make the proclamation. By the stripes of Jesus, cancer is defeated in Mark's body. By the stripes of Jesus, deafness is defeated in that man or that woman. By the stripes of Jesus, Parkinson's is gone in Alan's body. In Kathy's body. We make these decrees, these confessions. I want you to do it right now over a family member or friend, two or three that you can think of that just need a miracle. I want you just to see the broken body of Jesus as more than enough for the problem they're facing. do it right now. If you're joining us at home on Bethel TV, if you're able to join with us, do the same thing. Do the same thing. Just make the confession of proclamation by the stripes of Jesus. Kathy was made healed, made well. By the stripes of Jesus. Brenda was made whole. By the stripes of Jesus. Just make those confessions. Proclamations. By the stripes of Jesus. Now I want you to hold this body of Jesus in front of you. Lord, we give you thanks that you were willing to suffer the way you did to disempower disease, infirmity, and afflicting spirits. I thank you for this right now in Jesus' name. Now there's one more thing. Jesus said in Ephesians 2 that he bore on his flesh the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. It is a prophetic picture of him bearing in his flesh the penalty for all division. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day, racial divide. Guess what? The suffering of Jesus is more than enough to fix that problem. More than enough. Maybe division in a family, division in a home, husband, wife, place at work. But I want you to just take one moment and look at one place where unity needs to be established and just make this confession with me. The broken body of Jesus is more than enough to fix that division. Yeah. Now, with thankfulness, let's receive the body. We receive the body of Jesus into ours in Jesus' name. Now we have the cup. There's two confessions I like to make. The first one is the blood of Jesus sets me free. Say that with me. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Oh my goodness, that is just all-encompassing right there. Say it again. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Now we need to write a song with those lyrics. The blood of Jesus sets me free. We should have about 10 by next week. The blood of Jesus sets me free. The blood of Jesus sets me free. As I hold the cup, see, what you want to do is in this moment, you want to rediscover in your heart of hearts the profound effect of the sacrifice of Jesus on everything about your life. And in this moment, I like to make the confession. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every single family member, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like to pray for my family by name. Why don't you just take a family member or two and bless them by name? Anyone that you know, a child, a parent, an uncle, whatever, that's not serving the Lord, just pray them back into the kingdom. Make the declaration. God, the blood of Jesus is enough for them too. Every family member will serve you with great passion, great purity. I like to pray for my children, my grandchildren. I pray that Jeremiah 24 passage, that God would give them a heart to know him. Make that confession over any, your children, your grandchildren, extended family. Now we just make that confession, that bold confession, that you would give our children a heart to know you. That they would hear the wooing of your voice for them to find out why they are alive. We pray that over them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we wrap this up, there's one more thing that I like to do before I take the cup. As there are certain individuals that through the years have, I always forget, I never remember quite how to say it, but there are people who oppose me. They write against me in their books or against Bethel and maybe in their radio shows or conferences or whatever. But yet they are people that have committed themselves to Jesus. And so my privilege is to celebrate their zeal for the Lord. and to honor him for great zeal, that they would be willing to live with such risk to honor his name. And then I love to pray that God would prosper them in every possible way, spirit, soul, and body. Everything about their life would experience the bounty of the Lord. And then I like to pray especially, God, give them the joy of having children and grandchildren and even great-grandchildren that all serve you with great passion and great purity. I want everything about their life to be touched by the grace and the mercy of God. So if you have, you say, well, the person that has opposed me most is now dead. Well, then pray for their family. Pray for their descendants. Just do something to be proactive, to contribute life into another family right now. So just take, if there's a point of conflict, a point of difficulty, take that right now and just pray the blessing of the Lord on them. Just do that. If they're dead, pray for their family, but just pray right now. We'll take one moment for that and then we'll wrap this up. Yes, Lord. We just declare the blessing of the Lord over every family member, every one of these individuals who have caused pain. We just say, Lord, that you would bring healing to their own brokenness. And we pray that you would cause them to prosper, spirit, soul, and body. Everything about their life would be touched by mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord. Now, hold the cup up before the Lord. Let's make the confession one more time. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Say it again. The blood of Jesus sets me free. Let's receive this together. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Wow. Now, we have a team up here that we're going to open up in just a moment for you to come and receive prayer. We just partook of the legal precedent for your victory, regardless of what it is. And I do want to encourage you to come and have somebody agree with you in prayer for that miracle. But the greatest miracle of all, we've not yet talked about, and that is of being born again. If there's anyone here that would say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know I have been forgiven of sin, till I have found peace with God. If that's anyone here, then I want you just to raise a hand right where you are, saying, Bill, that's me. I don't want to leave until I know I've been forgiven of sin. Right back here. One. Yep, right here. Another one right over here. Anybody else? Real quickly. Way in the back over here is another one. Wonderful. Welcome, welcome. This is so beautiful. What you're doing is you're saying, I'm surrendering everything to follow Jesus. Everything. To be forgiven of sin and be changed from the inside out. This is just so beautiful. I would like to ask the three that I saw and any others that I missed, I want to ask if you would just come right up here to my left. There are people with their hands up. They're friends. They're trusted people. I just want them to pray for you. So just come right on up here to my left, your right, and they will bless you. They will talk with you. They will pray with you. Bethel family, encourage them, honor them, celebrate them. If you brought them, just come with them. Just walk them on down. Bless you. Right over here. Yep. Come on down. Wonderful Jesus. Wow, wow, wow.